Now, it's one thing, as we pointed out last Sunday, to have peace with God, and another thing to have the peace of God. Peace with God is salvation. The peace of God is the Christian life. Now, you can have peace with God without having the peace of God. And only as you are in a right relationship to God, the Holy Spirit, and you're controlled by Him, will you have the peace of God. He will produce peace in your life personally when you're in a right relation. Remember, we had the Lord's Supper last Sunday. This was to get us into fellowship with Him so we could have the peace of God. Now, the peace with God is baptism pictures. Baptism pictures peace with God. This is salvation. Salvation gives us peace with God. We not only have peace with God, but we have several other things there that it mentions in the second, the third, the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth verses. And then we saw there in the sixth verse it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And remember, we pointed out here we have death and life. In the fourth chapter we have death and life. Abraham was dead and he became alive. We're all born physically alive, but we're born spiritually dead, and we can become alive by faith in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ died for the ungodly that we might live. And we can live by having the righteousness of God given to us or charged to our account. He says in the seventh verse, "For scarcely for a righteous man one would die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die." A righteous man, yes, someone would die. For a good man, some would scarcely die. But notice he says in the eighth verse, "God commended," or "God proved His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, we saw that when we were weak, He died for us. This is the sixth verse. When we were ungodly, He died for us. The sixth verse. Here in the eighth verse, when we're sinners, He died for us. And then when we drop down to the tenth verse, we see that when we were enemies, He died for us. Well, if He did that for us before when we were in this condition, what will He do for us now that we're saved and we're sons of God? And He says here in the ninth verse, "much more." Notice here in the ninth verse now, "much more than being justified." And the word justified means to be declared righteous even though you're sinful. Even though we're wicked, even though we deserve hell, even though we deserve to be separated from God, He gives us His righteousness. That's justification. We're justified, notice, by means of His blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is the thing that can justify us. We shall be saved. The word saved means delivered from wrath through Him. We'll never have to stand before the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment will be for those who have part in the second death, according to Revelation, the 20th chapter. Only those who have part in the second resurrection will stand before the great white throne judgment. And those who have part in the second resurrection are those whose names have been blotted out of the book of life. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then your name will never be blotted out of the book of life, but it'll be there forever and ever and ever. And you'll have part in the first resurrection, and therefore you'll never stand before the great white throne judgment. Therefore, there'll be no possibility of you ever being cast into hell. We've already been judged for our sin. We were judged 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died on the cross. He died and paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. And therefore, we'll never have any wrath. Now, we'll have discipline, but no wrath. God will discipline His children, but He'll never curse. He will never put any wrath upon His child. And so we can be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled. We were brought back into harmony. That's what the word reconciliation means. We're brought back to the standard to God by the death of His Son. Notice the death again. And the emphasis that Paul places here upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. "Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved and delivered by His life." And not only so, but we also joy. And this word joy means to rejoice, have inner peace, inner happiness in God through our Lord Jesus Christ by whom we have received the reconciliation. The word should read instead of atonement there. It should mean that we have received the reconciliation, being brought back into the standard or the norm. And since we are brought back into the standard of norm, what do we have? Peace with God. Peace with God. Now, Paul has said all this. And then he makes a statement here in the 12th verse that seems almost unfair. In fact, he waits till the 5th chapter, you'll notice, till he says this. He's shown how that man can be justified and can receive the righteousness of God merely by believing in what Jesus Christ did for him before he ever mentions this. Because you see here in this 12th verse, it says, "Wherefore as by one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Now actually what Paul is saying here is, by one man, Adam, back there in the garden, sin entered the human race. And since sin entered the human race by this one man, so death comes as a result of this. Now, this is talking about spiritual death. When Adam ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he died spiritually that day. Now, as a result of spiritual death, man dies physically. Every time a man dies physically, we know that that man was dead spiritually. Now, he might have been born again, but he was still born into this world spiritually dead, and therefore he died physically. Now, you see any man who never dies physically, and you know that man's never sinned. That man was not born in sin. That man did not have an old sin nature. Now, actually, you see, mankind has three strikes against him. Three different kinds of sin, if you please. And the first kind of sin, and the most important kind of sin, and actually the crux of the whole matter is this business of imputed sin. And you ought to write this down on the back of your bulletin so that you'll have these things and you'll know what it's talking about. This is the worst, and this is the thing that God is most interested in, is imputed sin. Now, imputed means to be charged to your account. Sin that is charged to your account. And when Adam sinned back there in the garden, then God charged the account of all of mankind, Adam's sin. Now you say that's unfair for me to be charged with Adam's sin. Well, you are. Fair or not, it's still true. You're guilty of Adam's sin. Now we'll give you some illustrations of this, and we'll give you some more detail of this a little later on. And not only are we guilty of Adam's sin, but also we're guilty of inherent sin. In other words, we inherit from our parents an old sin nature, or a nature to do that which is wrong. And as a result, we have the third kind of sin, which is personal sin. Now, personal sin is that sin which you do yourself. Personal sin is where you go out and you commit a sin of lying or cheating or stealing or something like this. Drunkenness, adultery, or whatever most preachers preach about. Those personal sins. And did you know that the Bible speaks less about personal sin and God, the Bible is less concerned about personal sin than the other two? It's more concerned about inherent sin. And that's what the 6th chapter of Romans is all about. Is how God takes care of this inherent sin, or this old sin nature, or this bent to do wrong that we receive from our parents. Now, Romans 6 tells how we can have victory over the inherent sin. Well, what about the imputed sin? Well, that's what the 3rd, 4th, and 5th chapter of Romans is all about, is the imputed sin. Now, before we get into this, I do want to divert for just a moment. And I want to establish a fact here that this verse of Scripture establishes that will knock down and that will take away with a lot of false teaching today. And that is that back in the garden, or back in the beginning, God didn't create just one man. Now, you'll hear this over and over again, but Paul believed that back there in the garden, there was just one man created, and that one man is just one being, just like myself, just like you, or just like any other one person in the world. Now notice he says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered the world." Now it wasn't a group of men that God created back there, or some kind of way there were people that sort of evolved and they all came out together. No, there was just one man back there. And that one man sin. Now this is what Paul thought. Now, I believe that Paul knew more about it. wise preacher of today. I don't care how many degrees he has behind his name, Paul had more. Paul was better educated. He was educated on the backside of the desert by God the Holy Spirit. Now, he believed that that one man was an Adam, and that out of Adam's rib, God took and made a woman. And he says here, by one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Not only does he say that here, but also he says this same thing in some other places. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and let's look at the 22nd verse. 1 Corinthians 15:22. It's on page 1248. For as in Adam, all die. Now notice. As in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now here he makes the distinction between one man Adam and one man Jesus Christ. Now if Jesus Christ was just one man, then Adam was just one man. He makes the same distinction here in the 5th chapter, the 12th verse, and following. He says there was one man there, Adam. There's another man, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ is one man, then this Adam was one man. Now, you take away from the fact that there was one man in the Garden of Eden that God created, just one being, just one mind, just one soul, just one spirit, just one person, if you please, as we know one person today. If that wasn't so, then Paul didn't know what he was talking about. Neither did the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, the 19th chapter, the 4th and the 5th verse. Just jot that down. We won't have time to turn there this morning. But just jot that reference down and look there. The Lord Jesus Christ thought that he was just one man too. That's, again, Matthew 19:4-5. So you can check out 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, the 13th and the 14th verses for this same type thing. And then the 16th chapter of Romans. Since you are right in Romans, we'll turn to Romans 16. That verse of Scripture was also, again, was 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, the 13th and the 14th verse. And then in Romans, the 16th chapter, Paul makes the same type of statement. Turn with me there, please, to Romans, the 16th chapter, and we're looking at the 20th verse. Romans 16:20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, that's not what I wanted. What verse? Well, I'll have to get that verse for you later. I've jotted the wrong one down. Anyway, back to Romans, the 5th chapter, the 16th verse. For by one man, Adam, sin entered the world. Now, this means the world of mankind, and death by sin. So, death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And this word, have sinned, here means that have sinned in a point of time, and that result goes on forever. In other words, all of mankind was involved in Adam's sin. Now, if you had been with us on Tuesday morning in our latest Bible study, when we were going through the book of Hebrews in the 7th chapter, we ran into a guy named Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a king and a priest. And the Bible says that while Abraham was coming back from the slaughter of the kings, that's the five kings, he was coming back and he had rescued Lot. Remember, the five kings came down and they had captured all the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the plains there. And they had led Lot and his family away and gotten all the plunder there. And Abraham got his 218 men, his great army, and he went after this 250,000 people, and he just defeated them, of course, with God's help. And he destroyed the army and got the stuff and Lot and everybody, and he came on back. And on the way back to his little home up there in the mountains, a little tent up there in the mountains, I should say, he ran across this guy, Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was a king and a priest, which was quite different from Abraham. Abraham was neither a king nor a priest. And so Abraham paid tithes unto Melchizedek. And the Bible says that Levi, who was a priest later on, paid tithes to Melchizedek also. Now, Levi was not even born. In fact, Levi wasn't born until a couple of hundred years later. Now, how in the world did he pay tithes unto Melchizedek? He did it through his father, Abraham. In other words, it was imputed to him. It was charged to his account. The same thing, same type thing that we're talking about here. Another illustration. Suppose that tomorrow our president decides to declare war on Russia. Now, maybe you like the idea and maybe you don't like the idea. But, you know, it just doesn't make a whole lot of difference whether you like the idea or not. If Congress goes along with it, we're in war. And some of you are going to have to go and fight. Whether you like it or not, you're either going to go fight or you're going to go to Canada or you're going to go to jail. One of the three. Now, we're involved in what our country does. And the same thing, we're involved in what Adam did. Now, the Bible says this. I don't understand it all. The Bible says it. That's good enough for me. I can see how this thing does work some. But this sounds like it's, as I said a moment ago, it's almost unfair. And yet God knew what he was doing. And God has a solution to the dilemma. He's got a solution to the problem. And I want you to know that the solution that he has is a tremendous solution. It's not just a light thing. Even though we were involved in Adam's sin, and even though I am guilty, and I, if it were nothing but for Adam's sin, I would still deserve to go to hell. If it were nothing but for my inherent sin that I inherited from my daddy, I would still deserve to go to hell. If I never did a personal sin at all in all my life, I would still deserve to go to hell. Now notice the 13th verse. And this starts a parenthesis too, by the way. For until the law, and this is the law of Moses, sin was in the world. Now this means personal sin. Until the law came, and the law came 2,500 years after Adam, if you remember. If you're a student of the Bible at all, you know that Adam lived, and then 2,000 years later, approximately, Abraham lived. And about 500 years after Abraham, we've got a guy named Moses. Now, that's 2,500 years from Adam to Moses. For until the law came, sin was in the world. But sin, personal sin, is not imputed where there is no law. Now, if the law is no law there to say, thou shalt not commit adultery, or thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, and so on and so forth, then it's not imputed. Nevertheless, notice, even though personal sin were not imputed or were not charged back, because there was no law, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. From Adam all the way up to Moses, every man died. There wasn't any of them that didn't die. Now, there was one man that was translated. He was not. We don't know exactly what happened to him. He was taken out. His name was Enos. He says he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And we don't know exactly what happened to him. But still, death reigns from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or the same manner of Adam's transgression. Who is the figure? And the word figure is, and his translation said, is a type of him that was to come. You see, Adam is a type of a man that is to come. Now, who is the man that is to come? That other man is the Lord Jesus Christ. That other man is Christ. Notice the 15th verse. For not as the offense, all right, not as Adam's sin, the offense is Adam's sin, so also is the free gift. All right, now we've got Adam's sin. Now we've got a free gift on this side. For if, and it's true, this is the first class condition. For if through the offense of one, Adam, many are dead, much more, notice, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abound unto many. Now, what's he talking about? Well, the best way I know to explain this is for us to turn to Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews, the second chapter. And if you have a Bible like mine, it's on page 1312. Hebrews, the second chapter. Now, if through the offense of one man, Adam, many are dead, much more. Now notice, much more the grace of God. Now what's grace? Getting what we don't deserve and what we don't earn. Grace is the unmerited favor. Grace is getting the opposite of what I deserve. Now, I deserve to go to hell. Now, what's the opposite of that? Heaven. Now, much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Now, look here in Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus. We see Jesus. This word see here means we just take a glance, a glancing look at Jesus, and it's Jesus only here, who was made a little lower than angels. Now, Jesus Christ was made lower than angels. Now, we have mentioned from time to time that there are three kinds of beings in the world. There's divine being, that's God. And below, in the next realm, there are another kind of being, which are angelic beings. Now, angelic beings are not divine beings. They are not gods. They are not deities. They are created creatures. They are created beings. They have a mind. They have a will. They can choose just like mankind has a mind and a will and can choose. Except they are superior to mankind. They're inferior to God, but they are superior to man. Now, the third kind of being, of course, is human beings, and we are inferior to angels. We are in a realm below angelic beings. And Jesus Christ didn't become an angelic being. Jesus Christ became a human being. And that's what he's saying here. But we glance at the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made a little lower than angels because of or by means of the suffering of death. It should read, for should read, by means of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. See, Jesus Christ bypassed the angels. He became a man that he might taste death for, notice, who? The good people. The people who come to the Emmanuel Church. Is that who he tasted death for? He tasted death for every man. Every man. Jesus Christ died for everyone. For it became of him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. In bringing many sons. See? Now, he tasted death for every man that he might bring many sons unto glory. Now, who are the many sons? He's only one son. And everybody who trusts him as their Savior, that he tasted death for them, they are the many sons are brought into glory. So, we, by Jesus Christ dying for us, become what? Sons of God. He says here in the next, to make the captain of our salvation through suffering. For both he, Christ, that sanctifies, and they who are sanctified are all of one. You see, Christ and the ones who are sanctified, that includes me. That includes the many sons. That includes everybody who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. They are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Now, Adam was not a brother. Adam was a man
He was just mankind. He was a man. And when he fell, of course, he was fallen man, which made it even worse. But when he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, when he trusted the seed of the woman to bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent to bruise his heel, he became a son. He became a son of God. He bypassed the angels and became actually a son of God and became higher than angels, it says. Notice. Saying, I will, this is the 12th verse of the second chapter of Hebrews. Saying, I will exalt thy name and thy unto my brethren in all in the midst of the church. I will sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children whom God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through the death he might destroy him that had power of death as the devil, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. See? Careful on the back row back there now. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooveth him to make like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest as pertaining to the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation or propitiation for the sins of the people. See, the Lord Jesus Christ bypassed the angels. And then in the first chapter of Hebrews, there it says, look, at the 12th verse, and as a venture shall thou fold them up, as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, and thou art the same. And thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits? Are angels not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, this is where you get the guardian angel at. Did you know you had a guardian angel? You do, if you're saved. It says so right here. Now, God never told an angel to sit on his right hand. He told the Lord Jesus Christ that. Angels become ministering spirits unto everybody who is an heir of salvation. And I want you to know I'm an heir of salvation, because I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior when I was 19 years old. And I have angels that minister to me. And I have a higher position than I had, than Adam ever thought about having before his fall. So we have much more. Back to Romans 5:15 again. And not only is the offense Adam's sin, so also the free gift. For if, and it's true, through the offense of one, many are dead, much more, notice, the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abound to many. And not as it were by one that sinned, so is the gift. Now the one that sinned there was Adam. So is the gift. The gift comes by one man too. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. By this one man, Adam, we were all condemned. But the free gift is of many offenses under justification. You see? Even though we have offended much, even though we have many offenses, even though we have personal sin, even though we have inherited sin, even though we have imputed sin, we get more by our justification in the free gift. Notice the 17th verse. For if, and it's true, by one man's offense, death reigned. By Adam's sin, death has reigned upon all people. By one, much more they who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Now, what's he saying here? All right, now we have a weak cause here. If a weak cause, passively committed, and here I have, passively I committed sin in Adam. I didn't actively commit a sin in him, but passively I did. You see? I passively committed that. All right, it brought on death. Now, much more says we have a strong cause when we actively receive the payment that Christ made. We have a great gift, and that great gift is life. You see, I actively, I positively receive Christ's death as the payment for my sin. And you know, this is what some people do not recognize, the difference between believing a historical fact. They passively believe it. They know it happened. They know that Jesus Christ died on the cross because this is a historical fact. But they do not actively receive his death as a payment for their sins personally. See? It's a positive thing. You have to actually, by faith, receive the payment that Jesus made. Now, notice you receive it always, it's by faith. It's not by any other method. It's not by any other means. It's always salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, but it's a positive faith. It's not a passive thing. Passively, we are guilty, this is true. But actively, we can become alive in Jesus Christ. And friends, that's a strong cause. That's a strong cause that God wants to give to everyone. And you can receive it by faith in what Jesus Christ did for you when you died on the cross. Well, the 17th verse ends the parenthesis. It started at the 13th verse and ends at the 17th verse. And so we take up the statement again in the 12th verse. Let's read the 12th verse again, and then we'll skip the parenthesis and go to the 18th verse. Wherefore, as by one man Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin, sin entered all of mankind, and death as a result of this sin, so death has passed in that point of time upon all men, for all have sinned in Adam. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, I skip now down to verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, and this one is Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. You see, we can be justified. We can be declared righteous even though we are sinful. For as by one man's disobedience, by Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You see, the obedience of Jesus Christ, he was obedient actively all the time. He never did rebel against God the Father in any way. Adam did. Satan did. Every man that's ever lived has actively rebelled against God. But this one man never did. So therefore, by this one man, we can receive his righteousness. Moreover, the law entered. The law entered in a point of time, and that point of time was about 3,500 years ago. No, 1,500 years ago. No, it'll be more than that. 3,500 years ago. 2,500 years ago. It'll be 2,500 years ago.